If you're able to remain standing, please do as we hear God's word now from Romans. This is the portion I'm going to be preaching on this morning, Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Romans 12, verse 11. But as I've been doing over the past few weeks, I'm going to be reading this larger section. If you've been here for all of that and are starting to get used to these words, perhaps you can start committing them to memory. Even now, let's pay attention and really hear. Is even for the first time God's word. I'll start in Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You may be seated. So as we come to consider verse 11 this morning, and we'll read it once again here, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. So we consider verse 11 and the contents and instructions of these surrounding verses. Remember that these stand on everything that has come before here in Romans. We've been taught over and over again in many different ways of who Jesus is, of what he's done, of how nothing that we can do can establish us as justified before God. How even our sanctification is a required work of God's Spirit. But once God begins that work in us, it is a work that he brings to completion. We are justified, sanctified, and will one day also be glorified. It's in light of that good news, gospel that comes to us apart from anything that we've done, but merely by God's love and pleasure, that he then speaks to us about these commandments. And he calls us, in light of all that he's given to us, to be zealous. Do not be slothful in zeal. Which, of course, the very opposite of zeal, right? Lazy zeal doesn't go together, right? Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. This is what we have been brought into. We have been made a people, saved to be a people that are of good works. But what is zeal exactly? What is fervency in the Spirit? Well, the best place to learn about any virtue or to see any virtue at work is to think about Jesus. Always remember that. When you're wanting to understand something more, some attribute and good thing that God has given us, start by thinking about Jesus. What do we learn when we think about zeal in Jesus' life? Well, we see that zeal is a kind of single-mindedness that causes us to give even the best parts, not even, to give the best parts of ourselves to the thing that we're zealous for. Zeal is kind of a single-mindedness, a burning passion, a drive to complete a mission. Psalm 69:9 says that Jesus was clad with zeal as with a cloak. Remember that when Jesus drove out the money changers, that a zeal for the Lord's house consumed him, or in some translations, devoured him. Those are strong words. You cannot, at least I hope not, get to the end of this sermon and think that zeal is not a strong word. It is. By definition, that's what it means. It's a strength of passion. Zeal is this single-minded determination to do the things of the Lord. At least Christian zeal is that way. For Jesus, that meant doing the will of the Father, which meant completing with perfect faithfulness his mission to bring salvation to the world. It's like a fire in an engine that causes the whole thing to move forward. Zeal is like that. When zeal burns within a person, it gives fire and power and energy to every single part of them, their mind, their emotions, their feet, their hands. And so from zeal, we have strength of will, endurance in the face of obstacles, courage in the heart to overcome fear. And you see that in Jesus, zealous drops of blood dripping from him, as he prayed, being completely and totally committed to going to the cross, to going to his own death, to going to betrayal and unfairness and injustice, to go and take all the sins of the world, to take your sins on his shoulders and in his body. That was zeal. Zeal was so essential to Jesus' life that he called it his food. That is God's will. He said, my food is to do the Father's will and to finish his work. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. Even the most basic things that you might be zealous for, Jesus said there are more basic things, more essential things, even than eating. What does this mean for us? I know that I'm not on a mission to save the entire world from their sins, at least not in and of myself, but certainly to preach the one who does. But our mission is in some ways different than Jesus. We have different callings in our lives, different things that God has given us to do. But in another way, it's exactly the same. When we consider it broadly, which is to do the will of God. Our mission, as our catechism puts it, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is our chief end, our primary goal. When we wake up in the morning, that's the thing we should be thinking about. How can I glorify God? And how can I enjoy him today? That's what God designed us for. That's what he made us for. And a zealous heart feels that. Thinks about it, reflects on it, and then moves forward with gusto and speed and energy. That means being zealous for the worship of God. It means that being zealous for the church, his people. It means being zealous for things like the spread of the gospel, for salvation of souls, for holiness in our own lives and in the lives of others. It means doing this and thinking of all of these things in the particular callings that God has called us into. That's what being zealous is. And so I think it's right to ask right off the bat, are you zealous for that? Are you zealous to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Is that the thing that you want most? Do you frame all your thoughts and your works and your words and your schedule, and your friendships, and your reading, and everything else? Is everything framed in this way? You may be a sincere Christian, an earnest Christian, a dutiful Christian, but are you a zealous one? Do you have what William Ames called an intensive quality of obedience? Is your obedience something that happens when it's convenient, or merely sort of moving you in a direction because, well, you've been there for a while? Or is there an intensive quality to it, a zealousness to it? Do you have what J.C. Ryle described as a burning desire to please God, to do his will, and to advance his glory in the world in every possible way? We hear stories about zeal in the world, non-Christian zeal, and they're inspiring. About a person who starts saving $1,000 every week when they're 25, dutifully, never straying from that, and then all of a sudden they're multimillionaires when they get older, and we say, wow, that is impressive, that kind of diligence and saving. Or the inventor who tries again and 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 goes through all kinds of iterations and fails over and over and over. But then finally, decades later, after everyone said, stop trying, you're wasting your time, does the thing he set out to do. And we all say, wow, I want to be like that. I want to be zealous in these kinds of things. Or the woman who waits for her one true love year after year, spurning after spurning, and then finally gets him. And we say, that was zealous. That was amazing. I don't know if I could do that. There's a kind of admiration we have for these things. But then strangely, when it comes to religion, when it comes to zeal in religion, when we see people that are zealous, even our own friends, our own family members, people that we know and love and trust, when we see them as zealous, all of a sudden we become a little nervous, a little restless, a little cautious. One of the first friends I met in college, one of the best friends I've ever had, had a hat, a black hat. It said, I love Jesus, in giant letters, and he wore it all the time, everywhere he went. And I'll be honest, it always bothered me a little bit. Clayton, if you're listening, I love you. It bothered me because I was this way, and in some ways still am. I hate that about myself. Why should we ever be cautious or nervous about people expressing their love for Christ? He wasn't doing it in an offensive way. I never heard anybody get mad at him. I only heard 1,000 conversations start. Many people see him and say, boy, that guy's committed. He sure loves people, and he did. It wasn't just a hat that he wore, but he lived it in his life. But for some reason, despite the examples we have around us, our Lord and Savior, people called and praised for being zealous in Scripture, and then right here, in Romans 12:11, it says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. We say, well, yeah, I don't know. We shy away from people who do this. We avoid situations that require boldness. We give it and this virtue, we relegate it to others in other times, other places, people who have giftings that are different than our own. But I have to be honest with myself, and I think you do too. If we want to please the Lord, we can't ignore what he says. And we can't change the definition of zeal. It is what it is. And so, I want to resurrect this virtue among us. I really want you to see this morning its goodness and its greatness, its benefits. Why? Because here it's commanded of us. Our good and holy God has given us his good word and has called us to it. It's to be a mark of the church. It is to be a mark of our church. So let's clear away some objections before we go any further. One objection that we have sometimes to zeal is that, well, we're supposed to live peaceably with other people. Well, first of all, let me remind you that Paul himself knows this. He says it in verse 18, live peaceably with all. Right? Paul does not see living peaceably and being zealous as two things that cannot go together. They can. They must. Yes, we are to find the right time and the right place to say the things we say, the right mode and method which to say them. We are to speak seasonably. This is all true. But let me ask you honestly, does living peaceably keep you from saying the things you shouldn't, or does the command to live peaceably keep you from saying the things that you know you should? In other words, are you using God's word as it's intended, or are you using it as an excuse? As we see, peaceableness and zeal are here compatible. And you know what? The fact is that a lot of times we're much too cautious. Much too cautious. There was a study a few years ago of various people that were not Christians, that were unchurched, had never experienced much time in the church, and they were asked various questions about how would you feel if someone invited you to church, I think was one of the questions. The vast majority of them in the middle said either, yeah, I might consider it, or, eh, probably not. And then there were a few people on the very top who said, a small percentage on the top who were basically begging for someone to ask them for church, to come to be invited to church. And then there was a small percentage on the bottom that were going to be really, really mad if you invited them to church. These were sort of the spread. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, this is probably resonates with our own experience. Most of us, when we talk to people about Jesus, when we ask him to come to church with us, when we think about them think with them about godly things in our lives, usually they're in that middle portion. They're thoughtful, they're considerate, they're listening. They might be a little more encouraged, a little less encouraged, depending on how things go. But very rarely do we have people that scream at us and yell at us and throw us out of their presence. And yet, we're so afraid of it. We're so afraid of being hurt. We're so afraid of someone being mean. When at least statistically, it's probably not even going to happen. And even if it did, wouldn't it be worth it? We've been given the most wonderful things that could ever be given a people. We've been given the salvation of our souls. That's worth a little conflict, isn't it? Jesus certainly endured a lot of conflict to obtain it. Jesus' zeal, in other words, is part of what saved you. It's right for us to follow in his footsteps. Peace is important, and so is being winsome and loving and seasonable and cunning in the way that we speak and act about the things of God. But these things do not equal silence. This is a way of talking that we are commanded to in Scripture, not a refusal to talk. We are the ambassadors of the Lord, and ambassadors require a message to be proclaimed. And honestly, just from a very practical standpoint, if we're trying to serve the Lord and we're trying to be zealous, we might make some mistakes. We might goof things up or say things in a wrong way or overstep our bounds from time to time. Zeal may need directing. It may need instructing. But I think for most of us, we're erring far too much on the other side. A second objection that people have is that it's only for particular Christians, and I hope I've already put this one down a little bit. We see it here in the text. Let me give you just a little bit more exposition to show you that this really does apply to you by reminding you that before verse 9, Paul spent some time talking about the particular gifts of grace that are given to each of us. Not all of us are given exactly the same gifts and same functions. But when he comes to verse 9, through 21, he's now addressing us all in all the things that we share. These zeal, in other words, is not a special gift that is given to the few. It is a common gift that is given to us all. Now, sure, some people are going to have perhaps more of this or have grown and matured more of it than others of us. But nevertheless, it's all there. And Paul commands all of us, not a few of us, to stir it up in ourselves, to be fervent in the Spirit. So what I want you to do here at the very beginning as we hear this clear command, brothers and sisters, is to let your heart be sensitive to it. I know that oftentimes when we hear things that we don't want to hear, one way of dealing with that is by callousing up a little bit. This doesn't apply to me, or I'm trying hard enough. Whatever those feelings of guilt and pang, those pangs of guilt that we have, we try to push them away. But that's not how we are to deal with our consciences. If you've pricked, we turn to the Lord. We don't push it away and say, never mind. Instead, we ask for forgiveness and strength and grace. And of course, the Lord gives us these things. And so, if you find yourself lacking in zeal or any of these other things that have been commanded to us here in Romans 12 and other places in God's Word, if you find yourself lacking, begin to start asking that the Lord would forgive you and strengthen you, because he most certainly will. Well, having defined zeal and cleared away some objections to it, let's consider a couple things. First, where does it come from, and how can we get it? If zeal is something you want, if you want to please the Lord and walk in his steps and be strengthened and passionate about the work that God has done and is doing in you and in the world, how can you get it? Where does it come from? Well, when we think about the first of these things, where we find zeal, in one sense, you already have it. You already know it. Zeal is in all of us from our birth. Babies, by nature, are very zealous to nurse their mothers, single-minded, devoted completely to this one thing. Even other activities, as young moms know, like sleep, often play second fiddle to a baby that wants to eat. It will cry, it will call out, it will do whatever it needs to do. There's a sense of, in all of us, things that we get fired up about. And as we grow older, this applies to more and more things. Kids, perhaps you've been zealous about a toy or a game, something that you just keep thinking about. You take it out of the closet and you want to play it again and again and again, and you think about it and you play with it and you draw it and you ask others to play with you and you talk to people about it. That's zeal. As you get older, these things will transfer to other things, perhaps learning a particular skill or making money or finding a spouse or getting healthy or advancing your career. If you're not sure what zeal is, all you have to do is look to some area in your life, maybe in the past or maybe in the present, where you've seen this at work. And then you'll know, okay, now I know what zeal is. Sadly, however, this kind of single-mindedness also applies to sin. Some of us have experienced the strongest aspects of zeal in our anger, in our lust, or in our selfishness, unable to let go of this one thing that just drives us and pushes us, staying angry or having the sinful desires of our heart, doing crazy things like we read about in Proverbs to get the thing that we want. That's zeal too. And so when I ask, where does it come from? In a way, I'm saying it's kind of built into you already. Because the problem is that bare zeal isn't good enough. Just having passion, just having desire and movement and energy and single-mindedness towards something isn't enough, especially when it's moving towards sin. That kind of zeal consumes people, destroys people, and frankly, damns them to hell. That kind of zeal and intensity that fights against God is not the kind of zeal that you want. But if you can take that and recognize your feelings in it and begin perhaps even in part to understand that this is the kind of feeling that the Lord wants attached to him, that kind of zeal and single-mindedness and energy is what he wants for us and his things, now we're starting to get on the right track. Now, where does that kind of zeal come from? Well, it's a kind of zeal that can only come from heaven. It's a zeal that can only come with the knowledge of the gospel. You can use the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, as the perfect example. Here was a man who was zealous from beginning to end. He pursued his studies, didn't he? He worked with the best teachers. He followed all the laws. He worked and he strived and he worked and he strived. He persecuted Christians and the things of God with zeal. But what he says in chapter 10 of Romans is that it was a zeal without knowledge. When the Lord Jesus revealed himself to Paul on that road to Damascus, something changed. That zeal switch got flipped from bad to good because of something that happened not from within himself, that zeal that was already there, but the zeal was transformed and changed from above. To steal an example, I read somewhere this week, it's the difference between the fire that Nadab and Abihu offered, this strange and unauthorized fire that God took their lives for, took the lives of these priests for in Numbers. It's the difference between that kind of fire and passion and the fire that the Lord sends down on Mount Carmel when Elijah is battling it out with the prophets of Baal. A fire that consumed this wet offering and the altar and everything. We don't want a fire that's below or from below, but one that is from above. The fire that comes to us from Jesus, a Christian zeal that is rooted in his gospel. What Paul learned when he began to hear about the glory of God that comes to us in Jesus Christ is that all his striving and all his zeal for even some good things would never save him. As long as it was done in his own self-righteousness, as long as it was done with a spirit that was desiring to save himself, it would be a zeal that was against God. As long as his zeal, even if it was a zeal that was seeking to obey the law, as long as that zeal was a zeal that was not founded and rooted in the gospel, that rejected Jesus Christ and persecuted him, it would not be glorifying to God. And this is what we must remember. This is what Paul is telling us to remember. That zeal that is turned away from God and turned toward sin is useless. It's worthless. It's damnable. It brings us nothing. Paul will say that all the good things that he did, all his zeal, he counts as rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. But in knowing Jesus, it changes things. In having his life and all of his work rooted in God's free grace that comes to us in the gospel, in Christ, that zeal is purified and made holy. Instead of striving for our own righteousness, instead of striving to check off a bunch of commands, knowing that we've been given it all, now we have the zealousness of a freed person. Someone who can go out in the world knowing that they are entirely protected by God. Knowing that their sins are completely forgiven. Knowing that you aren't trying to establish the kingdom of heaven. That it has already come to us in Jesus. And so you can take a little persecution because it's all right. You can even die a martyr's death because heaven belongs to you. Knowing what Jesus has accomplished in the gospel gives you great strength and courage and passion. Knowing that what he has done for you. And that it will never fade away or die or perish. This is what God wants for us. Not just to be zealous, but to be fervent in the Spirit. To serve not ourselves, but the Lord. We do that by coming to know the Lord, and that's how we receive it. Where we receive true Christian zeal is, well, unsurprisingly, in Christ. Through faith in him, true faith in him, growing faith in him. And that gets us to the last point, which is how it grows in us. There's no magic. There's no formula. Godly zeal is given to everyone freely. When we ask for it, God gives it to us. Jesus accomplished everything on the cross. There our sinful zeal is put to death and righteous zeal is brought to life. He simply gives it to us and we receive it through faith. Does that seem too easy? Does a zeal that great, that powerful, that strong, does that seem too easy just trusting in Jesus? Well, if it sounds too easy, maybe it would help to consider not how easy it was or is for you, but how much it was for him. Grace indeed does come easily to us, freely to us. We don't work for it, we don't strive for it, we don't pay for it. We simply receive it as a gift that's offered. But grace did not come easily to Jesus. Your grace was bought with a price. The righteous zeal that God gives to us in Jesus is something that cost a very great deal. There was nothing cheap or easy about it when Jesus went to the cross zealously to pay for our sins. That's what makes it Christian zeal. Our zeal isn't a zeal that sort of runs parallel along Christ's zeal. Our zeal is one that feeds and draws from his zeal. That's why it can be so great, and that's why it comes to us in the way that it does. So if this is something you desire, to serve God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might and with all your strength, to be zealous for the Lord and never fearful, then trust him. Believe him. Give up on yourself and your fears and your worries and give yourself to Jesus. You will find everything that you need in him. This is where our zeal is found, and this is where our zeal grows. So spend time and learn who Jesus is. His love for you, the strength of his kingdom, his perfect goodness, his awesome glory, his desire for obedience and his work in you. And as you learn of him, put your faith in him, trust him, and follow him. In every step, wherever he would go, follow Jesus. Never lose sight of him. Stay in his word. Follow Jesus. Be zealous about him. Be fervent in the spirit that he gives you. And he will indeed prosper your following in him. He will bless your works. And you'll see much benefit from it. Let's ask God that he would help us to repent. and be zealous.